haven't felt at home in this world since the Lord saved me. But it gets harder and harder to deal with the world. And I think, you know, the closer you get to the Lord, the more you will find that out. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, Paul said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." First remark I want to make is that all of the second coming is talking to saved people. You know, and he said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." In other words, God wants us who are saved to know what is going to happen. And he said, "I want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, notice verse 18. "Wherefore, because of what we just have done reading and believing it, comfort one another with these words." Comfort one another with these words. And I remember very clearly each time that I had heart surgery. And the first day was some terrific pain. And the doctor, nurse, whoever gave me the shot said, "You know, just hang in there. This will help." And they gave you the pain medicine and the hurting didn't go away, but I didn't feel it. With the Lord's second coming right upon us, the pain of this world may get worse. But, you know, only when we think about things, and that's why the Paul said, think on these things. Instead of thinking on your pain, your problems, marriage problems, kids problems, family, whatever your problem is, and we all got problems. We just don't all have the same kind of problems. Because God said every one of us have problems. Now, if you think on those problems will control you. I don't care who you are, how strong you are, how long you've been saved. That's why that Jesus said, think on these things. Matter of fact, what you are tonight is a sum total of the things you think about. And what you think about right now may be dependent on your day tomorrow. So what's that got to do with the second coming? Well, without a doubt, the believer in Christ has a glorious future waiting for him. I mean, you know, when you think about one moment after you're dead, the last breath leaves you, where you're going to be. I mean, if you're saved and you love the Lord, you know, you know, I can't help but sometimes say, "Lord, come quickly. Come quickly." Now, here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, God said, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. How many times have we told ourselves, I'm going to do better. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to be thankful more. I'm. And we, not that we're making it up or we're lying to ourselves, but the enemy is our flesh. So, under the inspiration of God, Paul wrote, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And I think that will help you. It helped me when I realized without God's grace, I could do no good. I won't do good. Left to the flesh, I will not do good. Because I can't work good out if there's no good in me. And I know that destroys the philosophy that so many people have. You know, there's a little bit of good in all of us, a little bit of bad in all of us. Not a bit of truth about that. In this flesh, there is no good. This flesh is my enemy. So the only way I can overcome this flesh is to believe what I read here in our text. The Lord may come tonight. He said, but my mom isn't saved, or my boys and girls. If God comes tonight and anybody in my family is not saved, they wouldn't be saved if he had waited 10,000 years to come. Because when Christ comes, the life elect has heard the word, believed the word, and accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. With that, and knowing my family the way I do, and knowing my loved ones the way I do, by the grace of God, I said, Lord, come quick. Quickly. Because God is on a timetable. All you got to understand, he said that Steve was born right on time. You know, his mother, the doctor, they told his mother, you know, he was a week early, a week late, you know. Just forget that foolishness because there's nothing to it. God said there is a time to be born. And Steve was born right on time. Then we don't get all, you know, you just accept that. But back in your mind, you've got to know, do you believe the doctor or do you believe the hospital or do you believe God? And God said that Pastor James T. Vance was born right on time and Pastor James T. Vance will die right on time because it is a time to be born and a time to die. But there's something about this flesh we want to live. The flesh wants to live. Why did you need to take the treatment? Why did my wife take the treatment? Why did I go through 2 open heart surgeries? I want to live. So, if I want to live and if I believe the Bible, I know I've only got a period of time that God has given me to live. Why do I waste it worrying? Why do I waste it wondering why this happened? Everything that happens to us was necessary in our life. God said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when we look here in the Word of God, and the 9th verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul said, but it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. In other words, I've read this Bible through several times. For 50 years I've studied the Word of God, but on my best day I can't imagine what heaven is going to be like. You know why? Because God said, I have not seen and ear have not heard. You know, glorious. All the things going to happen is glorious, but they're going to be beyond what we could imagine. It blesses my heart to know that God loves me and He's got something in store for me that I do not have the ability to even think about. Now, back in 1 Thessalonians again, instead of, verse 15, let's read that verse again. You know, this was our text, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. But let's just read verse 15 again. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them that are asleep. I love that verse because a friend of mine blames his wife's death on himself because he couldn't get her to the hospital in time. And I said, you're a Baptist, aren't you? Are you saved? Then let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15. With that thought in your mind. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We can't do nothing. I don't want to do anything. I believe my mother is saved and my mother is going to see Jesus before I do. If the Lord comes tonight, those who died in the Lord, He will raise first. Then we, which are alive. Nothing I can do about that. It's appointed unto man once to die. When it's your turn to die, there's nothing anybody can do. While we're living, we do our best. I want my wife and I want my family to have the very best medical attention there is. But they can't extend their life one second. Now see, that don't make any sense for somebody to say, well, that's why I don't go to the doctor. Well, you know, I can't help the day when I die, but I believe I have responsibility to take care of myself while I'm here. I don't know about anybody else. You know, I hate headaches. And when I take a headache, I take me two Aleve. 2 hours later, if that don't help, I take me an Alka-Seltzer Plus. And in an hour or five after that, I'm asleep. If I don't wake up, you know where I'm at. I don't like pain. I'm not going to hurt if I'm cheap from it. But when it comes to me leaving here, it's out of my hands. The return of the Lord, you know, he said in verse 14, he said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You know, and if you got loved ones that are passed on. And, you know, Judy and I got the two brothers we have never seen. I'm going to see them. And I'm going to recognize them. It is claimed that one out of every 30 verses in the Bible refers to the second coming. to every one mention of his first coming, the second coming is mentioned 8 times. There are at least 318 references to the second coming in the 216 chapters of the New Testament. And when you look at that and you check it out, that means that the second coming of the Lord is so important, God wants us to know something about it. We have a threefold witness of the coming of Christ. First of all, according to John 14, verse 2 and 3, which we all know, it was promised by Christ himself. And when we look at this precious John, the 14th chapter, verse 2 and 3, it said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'd go prepare a place for you." Now, I haven't heard anybody else except myself. So you say, well, that ought to make you wonder. Well, it does. But see, I believe that God said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'd go to prepare a place for you." I believe the mansions are for the saved people that were not faithful in the church, or maybe weren't even in the church, but they're saved. However you want to look about it, there is no universal bride. There's no universal bride. Now, most people will believe, and they'll say, "I believe," and even if they don't argue with me or call me on it, they believe that everybody's saved is in the bride. Then I ask them the question, who are the guests? Who are the guests? No. The bride comes out of the church. There's no doubt about that if you study God's word. He said, "If it were not so, I would have told you, I'd go prepare a place for you." And he said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am." Now, we know that if we study, and we'll find that out in the book of Revelation around the 19th, 20th, 21st chapter, that there are people going in and out. They're the guests. They're the family of God. They're part of the church that didn't make it in the bride. But he said, "And I'd go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself." Now notice, "where I am, there he may be also." To me, it's important to be in the bride of Christ, because if you're a faithful church member, if you love the Lord more, you know, I believe every child, you know, loves their parents. Some of the children love their parents more. And we said, well, I don't believe that. Then Jesus loved one of his disciples more than he loved the rest. It was John. You know why Jesus loved John more than he did the others? Because John loved him more. Then we have this brilliant statement. Well, as long as I make it, it's all that matters. Well, friend, you, I, and one didn't make it. It was God that worked the work of grace in us to cause us to be what we are. We have a threefold witness. It was promised by Christ himself. It was declared by the angels in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. We see that's pretty clear in Acts chapter 1 and 11 verse, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." You've seen him go, you're going to see him come back. Now, at the rapture, only saved people are going to see him. And that's the next great event. It was taught by the apostles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, James, Jude. All of them taught that Jesus left and he's coming back. Just like he left. We've seen him go. We're going to see him come back. The coming of Christ is twofold. It will consist of two phases. First of all, the rapture. The first place will be in the air. In the air. Jesus doesn't come all the way to earth. We go up to meet him. Second time he comes all the way to earth. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." He'll never leave us. But we know now that the Holy Spirit lives in us. He's never left me. But unless you're more blessed than I've been, there's times that I feel like he wasn't there. There's been times in my 50-some years of being saved that I didn't feel him there. You know why? Because my life wasn't what it ought to be. See, we think that because we're not out here killing somebody, or we're not out here stealing or taking drugs or whatever things that we think is bad, because we aren't doing that. But I believe that God is so jealous. And I speak for myself. I believe if you love somebody, you're jealous of them. To what extent, I'll leave that up to you. But God is jealous over us. And when we ignore him for periods of time and we go against what he has taught us, we feel like he's gone. But the word of God said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And if he was here, he would tell you, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." But sometimes our life feels like he's gone. What have I done, Lord? Why is this happening to me? See, he met in the air, and John 14:3, as we read, he is for his people. For his people. He said, you know, as we read, and I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's coming for us because he wants us literally with him. And then in Matthew 25, he's coming as a bridegroom. Notice Matthew 25, beginning with verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, notice here, he's going to make a comparison. The kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamp and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They were all virgins. But 5 of them wasn't very wise. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamp. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Can you see that picture? Have you talked to one of your loved ones or friends? Don't worry about me, Dad. I'm going to make it right before God comes. When's that going to happen? Right before he comes. When is that going to happen? Dad, you know, right before he comes. No. It don't work that way. You got to be prepared 24/7. Afterwards came also the other version saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Notice. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. How many virgins was it? 10. Until the Lord came, nobody did know who they were wise and who was foolish. Except the wise knew because they said, I brought some extra oil. Have you ever asked God for a little double dose of his love? A little double dose of his portion? Lord, I really need you today. I realize I need you every day, but today, boy, I need you. He said, but he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And this is the verse. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servant and delivered unto them his goods. We're traveling to glory. And you can't wait till that bridegroom says, come up hither and get ready. You got to be prepared. The return, that's the second phase. And he comes all the way to earth. Notice in Matthew 25 and verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And also cross-reference Zechariah 14:4. He's coming with His people. When He comes all the way to the earth, He's coming with His people. God says, here in the Word of God, in the book of Jude, the 14th verse, and Enoch also, the servant from Adam, prophesied of those saying, behold, the Lamb cometh with 10,000 of His saints. Revelation 19, verse 14. Revelation 19:14. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon the white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. I'm telling you, when that army comes dressed in the white linen, I don't care how powerful your bombs are, gas is, it won't stand against God. He's coming with His people, and He's coming as a judge. See, the first time He came as Savior, but this time He's coming as a judge. Notice Revelation 19. Let's look at verse 11 for a second. God said, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. See, I don't believe Christians ought to be like everybody else out fighting everybody. But I believe there's a time when Christians stand up. I believe it's time for Christians tonight to stand up. This country is in shape is in partially because Christians have refused to stand up. God said in the 16th verse, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what he is. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. And he's coming to make war. We believe that there will be a 7-year tribulation period between the rapture of the saints and Christ's millennial reign with his saints, as described in Revelation 6 through 18. That's our which the believer awaits is a personal, literal, bodily return of Jesus Christ. That's our hope. Now, there are some Baptist preachers I love and respect, and I would let them preach in the pulpit, but they believe they're going through the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years. I don't. I can't see that taught anywhere. What's the purpose of it? We already seen in the rapture, the dead in Christ rose first. We who are alive, we're caught up and we remain. The next thing we see, them with God is coming back. And that's the 7-year tribulation period. After the 7-year tribulation period, we have 1,000 years, the millennial reign. And to show you can't subdue sin for 1,000 years, perfect. The old devil was put in the bottomless pit. 1,000 years almost over with. Just a few seconds or however long, the Bible doesn't say. But they let the devil out, and people who were perfect. What does that tell you? I don't care how old you are, how good you are, what kind of parents you've had, what kind of schooling you have, that flesh is bad. That flesh is sinful. And it will come and bite you at a time which you don't even think about. Why? Because what we do, we really don't think is too bad because we're justified. You know, I was justified in losing my temper. You were? Paul applied the word sleep to those believers who have already died in verse 14, 15 back in Thessalonians, because there will be a resurrection of Christ coming. Jesus himself used the same terminology in John 11, verse 11, 12, and 13. Let's look at that briefly. John 11. Verse 11. He's saying, said he, and after that he hath unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go and I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall be well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Now, he said, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He's dead. He's not asleep, he's dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Can you imagine how that made the two sisters feel? The Lord said, he's dead. And I'm glad I wasn't there. Because if I had been there, y'all wouldn't have seen him die and you wouldn't have seen me bring him back. I mean, that's the story. See, that's why that I don't have no trouble believing that I don't care whether you're drunk. I don't care whether you're a drug addict. I don't care whether you're a lesbian or a homosexual, what you are. God, when God saved you, you ain't that no more. No more. At these people that continues to do those things over and over and over. But notice carefully, Paul did not say it is soul that slept. He said it's his body. The soul. Do we actually think that the night when we lay down to sleep that our body, soul, and spirit sleeps? Our body. That's the enemy right here. That soul, that spirit that's in me, that lives in me, he never leaves me. He never sleeps. He never goes on vacation. It's It's the body that's our enemy. But notice carefully, Paul did not say it is the soul that sleeps. It's the body that sleeps. Lazarus' body was dead. If his soul had died, he could have never been brought back up. We're a body, a soul, and a spirit. And the body is our enemy. For the Christian, the soul and the spirit goes to be with the Lord. Now, look with me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 5, 8. Paul said, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." You know, there are some people who think that when the Lord comes by, this whole body is going up to heaven. I'm telling you, it's not. This body will never make it to heaven. Any loved one that we've got that is saved and have dead, been dead a week, been dead 10 years, been dead 100 years. God's going to bring that body out, but he's going to, before it gets to heaven, it'll be changed into a body fashioned like his. That's why that we got to understand, and I'm not saying don't be hard on yourself. I believe that we need, or I do, I need to be harder on me than I really am. But this body will never be what it ought to be. This body keeps me from being what my soul wants to be. But when that soul and spirit is united with a new body, man. Soul doesn't want to sin. The spirit doesn't want to sin. It's the body that wants to sin. But if God was to take me home tonight, this body wouldn't go. You know. At the rapture, the redeemed in spirit will come with him. And we'll be united with a new glorified body at the resurrection. We'll close with this, but I read this almost every funeral I preach, especially at the graveside, if they have a graveside. You know, there's, you know, Professor, I just can't look. I have to leave. I can't see mom's body going down in that grave. I can't see my husband. That body ain't down there. That body, whatever you've seen the last time you'll see that body. God's got a brand new body. And that old body's going to come up out of that grave. And before you to blink an eye, that new body is going to be so like that soul and that spirit. No sin, but I like this. No more pain. You know, see. And I'm fortunate over probably a lot of you, but I wake up every morning. It just harder for me to get out of bed because my back kills me. You know? When I die, I won't have that. And the new body won't have that. But see, I want to live more than I want to die, so I tolerate the pain. And I'm fortunate. My pain don't last all day. Some of yours, if you're like my wife, last all day. There's hardly any time during the day that she doesn't have pain. I don't have to ask her. When you have pain, I can look at Sister Shirley and I know that she has pain. I look at Henrietta, I look at Brent, I look at anybody that's got pain and see what it does. But when he comes back, so all I can say is, Lord, come quickly. Because I know that everything that needs to be made right will be made right. Father, we thank you.